I'm going to start in Philippians, an epistle that was written by the famous Paul, who was known as Saul, who persecuted the church because he thought his way was the right way, and he thought these guys who are preaching the Jesus, they're wrong, so the best way to knock them off is kill them. Then he gets hit on the road to Damascus with a reality check. The light switch comes on. He realizes, whoa, I was wrong. I was totally out of line. Now I know the truth. The truth has set me free, and he who sets me free is set me free indeed. Therefore, now I'm going to go forward and preach this Jesus of Nazareth, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody will accept him, really. Everybody's afraid of this guy, because he was going around trying to kill him. So this is maybe a sneaky tactic to get in the congregation so that he can hurt us. You know, wolves dressed as sheep. But Barnabas said, I'll take the risk. I'm going to bring him in. Next thing you know, we got all kinds of epistles, and that's what we're going to learn from right today. There was another bunny trail for you, and that was free of charge. So Philippians chapter 3, I will be reading from verses 1 to 16. I am reading from the Amplified Version. This will be a long read, so please, I ask for your patience. I'm going to skip the first few words. I'm going to start at, delight yourself in the Lord and continue to rejoice that you are in him. To keep writing to you over and over, or to keep preaching from up here over and over, of the same things is not irksome for me. And it is a precaution for your safety, which is quite fitting because now I'm known as a safety coordinator. Look out for those dogs, legalists. Look out for those mischief makers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we Christians are the true circumcision, who worship God in spirit and by the Spirit of God, and exalt and glory and pride ourselves in Jesus Christ, and put no confidence or dependence on what we are in the flesh and on outward privileges and physical advantages and external appearances. Look at me, I'm of God. But we don't put glory in that. Though for myself, I have at least grounds to rely on the flesh. Now, this is Paul talking when he wrote this. He says, I could glory in my flesh because if any other man considers that he has or seems to have reason to rely on the flesh and his physical and outward advantages, I have still more. Circumcised when I was 8 days old, of the race of the Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew, and the son of a Hebrew. As the observance of the law, I was of the party of the Pharisees. As to my zeal, I was persecuted of the church, and by the law's standard of righteousness, supposed justice, uprightness, and right standing with God, I was proven to be blameless, and no fault was found with me. In other words, I obeyed the law to the T. I was squeaky clean, you couldn't find fault in me. Hey, that was good, it rhymed. But whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined lost for Christ's sake. So he had all the reasons to be glorifying in himself and what he did, but he considers it loss for Christ's sake. Verse 8. Yet, yes, furthermore, I count everything as lost compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding him more fully and clearly. For his sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be more rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win gain Christ, the Anointed One. Verse 9. Yes, the Amplified Version is quite expounding. And that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. And that I may, in that same way, come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in his spirit, his likeness, even to his death in the hope. Before I read more, I'm losing you, so I'm going on a bunny trail. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God sees you. And I'm not talking about any God. I'm talking about the creator of all creation. I'm talking about the savior of all saving. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit who leads us all in all truth, which was what we talked about in our Sunday school this morning, that he leads us in all truth, because there are many theories out there. But that person, that creator who made it all in the beginning, sees you. And he still continually seeks after you, no matter what you have done or what you may do, because he loves you. Verse 11, that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in body. Not that I have now attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold, grasp, and make my own that for which Christ Jesus, the Messiah, has laid hold of me and made me his own. Hallelujah. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet, but one thing I do, and this is the highlight that I want to get to with all that I've read, because it was very important. I couldn't just skip any of that. But one thing I do, it is my one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Oh, man, he says, forget the past. Just look to the future. But let's keep it in context. Because just before he got to that point, he talked about the law. He said, I glorified myself in the law. I was perfect. I was a Pharisee that had no faults. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. My father was a Hebrew, which is a big thing back in those days because of how they intermingled with other nations. When you were a pure Hebrew, you were the chosen nation. You were important because you were the blessed nation of the whole world. God was giving you the scriptures of living word through your nation. All should come to you and bow themselves before you with all kinds of gems and gold, saying, you've got what we need, the truth, the creator of all creations. He's got your back. So that would make him go, look at me. I'm a shiny superstar because I got Jesus on my side. You, you got Buddha. You got too many gods because you got Hinduism. But me, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I've done everything right. I have never sacrificed to idols. I know that God is for me and not against me. I know that all that I lay my hands to prospers because he has anointed and blessed me as a nation of his own. That is what we just read beforehand, in my words. He had every reason to glory in his doings. Everything I did made me squeaky clean in front of my God. Oh, wait. Jesus said it like this. There was two men that they went into the temple. One sat at the front, sat up tall. And he was this Pharisee, and he said, I thank you that I'm not like this taxpayer. I thank you that I obey the law. I wash my hands before I eat. He's got dirt under his nails, and he touches that dirty money that everybody touches. How disgusting. He didn't wash his hands, and he's eating the bread right now. And then the guy at the back is like, forgive me, I'm a sinner. But we're going to stick on the fact, the one that said, I am so good. I am a king's kid. Grace is in my life. If I say, be healed in Jesus' name, That person can be healed. Why? Because I believe. That's right. Y'all wish you could be like me. Egotism. When you truly know who you are in Christ Jesus, you come across egotistic. If you know me, you will say, Jules is egotistic. This is the right moment. I truly am a hero like Superman. I have my own crest, and it was blessed to me from the Maranatha Church in Nepal. I am made for his glory. Right? I know I'm made for his glory. Therefore, I know when I lay hands on people, they must be healed. I know that when I speak forward in the name of Jesus, mountain be moved, it has to move. And I do not need to doubt. But I sure questioned it last year. But I continued to press on. Having done all that I could do, I stood. I put on the armor of God and continued to stand, having done all to stand. We have sometimes a tendency, even in the faith charismatic movement, of becoming like Paul. Look at me. I'm an awesome believer because I prayed and they were healed. I'm an awesome believer because I get to come up here and stand with the mic and stand even taller than you all. You are beneath me. Thank you for laughing. That's exactly what I wanted to get at. It can come across that way. It can definitely come across that way. The whole aspect of what we're talking about here in Philippians 3 is forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Forgetting that what you do saves you. Forgetting that what you do makes you you. Forgetting that what you do will get you some praise and honor. Like what we just started with at the beginning, Leviticus 19, verse 32. Your faithfulness got you honor. Sit up a little taller, thank you. Pastor Corey, your honor was the faithfulness of sticking it out and continuing to move forward as the shepherd of this congregation. Sit up a little taller. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us toward. Verse 15, so let those of us who are spiritually mature, spiritually mature and full grown, have this mind and hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. Oh, God will help me have this mind. Thank you, Lord. Only let us hold true to what we have already attained and walk and order our lives by that. If you are here and you have attained salvation through Jesus Christ because you believe he is the Son of God and you have accepted him for you, he paid the price on that cross for you. You know there was nothing you could do and you accepted that. Hallelujah. Thank you. Welcome to the citizenship of heaven. You are my brother and sister. We are King's kids. All of heaven has our back. All the gold mines and silver mines, my daddy owns. Just trying to figure out how to access it yet. By faith. Press on. Bunny trail. The woman came to the door of the judge. Bang, 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 bang. I need you to make it right. Leave me alone, woman, it's late at night. Bang, 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 bang. I need you to make it right. Leave me alone, woman, it's late at night. Bang, 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 bang. Oh, you know what? I'll give her what she wants because she keeps knocking on the door. And so she doesn't weary me anymore. As a judge, the judge isn't going to just do it because she wants it. There's going to be some other factors. Okay, fine. Yes, there is some justice in it. It's not the right time, but we'll let her have it. Mary, Jesus, they ran out of wine at the wedding. Leave me alone, woman. It's before my time. I'm not supposed to start yet with this faith stuff, this supernatural make things happen. Do whatever he says. She didn't even ask again. She just moved right into the next step of faith and just said, nah, he'll do it. Why? Because she knows who he is. Jesus walking through a crowd. Woman grabs his hem. Whoa, who touched me? He wasn't expecting faith, supernatural power to flow from him. Who touched me? Disciples are like, what are you talking about? Who touched you? There's all kinds of people around you touching you. Ah, but one person demanded from me because they believed and pressed in and got it. I have not stopped pressing in, knowing that my daddy has all the gold mines and silver. But what's more important than the money is my attitude ready to handle it. I could get anything I want from daddy because I just have to go on and sit in his lap and pat my eyes and go, daddy, I'm your favorite child because of Jesus in me. And then he'll melt and go, I love you so much. Just have whatever you want. Our Heavenly Father is smarter than us. He knows that if we just get whatever we want, it'll wreck us. We may think that's the answer, but he said, I am the answer, the way, the truth, and the life. First have all of me, and when you have all of me, whatever you ask, you'll get it. Why? Because you got your brain and your character right. Now we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to start at verse 4. But God. I'm going to change that one word. But the creator of all creations, which is your heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus. So rich is he in mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loves us. Verse 5. Even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very like of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him, for it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation. Verse 6. And he raised us up together with him and made us sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. He did this that he might clearly demonstrate through the ages to come the immeasurable, limitless, surpassing riches of his free grace, his unmerited favor in his kindness and goodness of heart toward us in Christ Jesus. If I was to give this message a title, I would say, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? There's one. Who are you? Are you who you are because of your good deeds? Are you who you are because you're so smart in the Bible? Jules, my Google Bible. I'm so glad he's here today. Jules, you're so smart in the Bible. Is it because of who I am? No. Not I, but Christ in me, the hope of glory. A while back, I'd say, yeah, it was last year. It was last year during the time of what was going on. Oh, sorry, no. Just before last year. And when I say time of what was going on, Eleanor and I, if you don't know, we had gone through many trials. Many negative things were happening in our life. Many sad things. Many emotional things. Just before that, someone admitted to me, Jules, you're really egotistic. Huh. So of course, I could have had every reason to get defensive and upset and that, but instead, I immediately went, ooh, Jules, are you egotistic? Who are you? You come across very egotistically. You always talk like you're Mr. Know-it-all and, huh, who are you, Jules? So I've spent a greater of 1 year meditating on that and seeking answers from Holy Spirit to know, why do I come across like that? Because if you knew me when I was a kid, I was shy. I was afraid of humanity. I sat in the corner, and if anyone was coming to talk to me, I got to find somewhere new to hide. So I was going to look for somewhere new to hide. And then as I grew up, I was so scared of the world. I was afraid of everything in the sense of what people thought of me. Am I doing the right thing in public? Or how should I act? How should I stand? How should I have this or do that? Or fill in the blank here. I was always insecure, hugely insecure. So then as a teenager, I did the entire opposite, where I tried to become this super extrovert and have really wild hairdos, be very loud and boisterous, and get myself in trouble in group settings quite a bit, upset people and say the wrong things. And then, as a young adult, which my young adulthood started at the age of 18 when I left home and became a dad at the age of 19. That's when my young adult agehood per se started, which I discovered, oh, my best relief from the scary world is to be high every day. So I smoked more marijuana than a regular person smokes cigarettes on a daily basis. And I was being drunk every weekend. What a good dad I was. Passed out. My daughter needs her diaper changed. Such a good dad. Uh-huh. Now you're all judging me. Good. How can this guy stand up here and preach the word of God if that's how he was? Oh, wait. Let me tell you even the other part. I was so scared of the world that I became a verbal abuser. I never touched the mother of my first daughter with my hands, but I punched her so hard with my words. I was a donkey in the King James Version. And then at the age of 21, so my daughter's 2 years old, I had a road to Damascus. Thank God I fell off my donkey. I hit the ground and realized I was a sinner of sinners. Let's continue, and then I'll come back to the rest of this, where I was going with that testimony. For it is by grace, verse 8, for it is by grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment, and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. Oh, through my faith. Nice. So I have to believe, and his grace goes to work. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. Oh man, that sounds like it's almost contradicting itself. It came not through your own striving, but it is the gift of God. Oh, okay, so I do need to believe, but it is God's gift for me to get it. Verse 9. Not because of works, not the fulfillment of the law's demands, lest any man should boast. Ah, there's a law again. Now, we're in Ephesians, and Philippians talked about that, that it's not about what we do in the law. It is not the result of what anyone can possibly do, so no one can pride himself in it or take glory to himself. Huh. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus, born anew, that we may do those good works which God predestined, planned beforehand for us, taking paths which he prepared ahead of time, that we should walk in them, living the good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. So the age of 21, I got knocked off my donkey in the King James Version. I became what was called born again in a bathroom in London, Ontario, August long weekend of 1997. Why do I have a time and date? Because I was in darkness. I went to London, Ontario with 2 ounces of marijuana that I was going to sell. But instead, I met... That was cool. I like that. I like bunny trails. That was awesome. Thank you. Instead, I met Jesus in a bathroom. Best place to meet the King of Kings is in the throne room. Because I was as low and I was filth. I felt like dung when he started to reveal himself to me in that bathroom. And I said, Lord, forgive me for I've sinned. And I didn't even think of those words. They just came out of my mouth. And when I heard those words come out of my mouth, all of a sudden, I had this tingling sensation. Like it was like a laser beam from the top of my head, and it just trickled to the bottom of my feet. And I started laughing. I went from bawling and calling myself all kinds of really nasty names to all of a sudden laughing hysterically. And I'm listening to myself going, woo, I'm going crazy. But there was one thing I couldn't deny, that I knew that I knew that I knew, and no one could tell me different, that the creator of all creations was more real than me. I wasn't worshiping some sort of false god. It was a maker. He made me. And now all of a sudden, he gave me this light switch that said, look at all this stuff. Look at how it is. And I've never been the same since, but I was not all of a sudden this squeaky clean Christian, because look at me, I obey the law. Are you kidding me? I tried to break as many laws as I possibly could. The day I got saved, I was breaking the law. I was what's called trafficking. I never started doing the drugs again after that day. Because Jesus did show himself to me that he was a better drug than that. I went to a youth conference. And there was a call to come down if you feel like you're about to backslide. And at that moment in my life, it was 2 years into my salvation. I was a single guy, and I was about to backslide. I was about to go with a girl that I shouldn't have gone. And so I decided I'm going down. And it was an amphitheater like this, and then the bottom floor. And the person who was leading was a prophetess named Tracy Stewart. Phenomenal move in the gift of prophecy. Called, so I started walking down. And then the moment I hit that bottom floor, I was wasted. Some of you have never tried any drugs. Bless you. Praise God that you have not wrecked any of your body cells, that you have not wrecked your brain cells. I was not able to walk anymore to get in that lineup and get prayed for. That moment, God showed me what he could be to me anytime, anywhere, at all times of my life. I afterwards became as known as sober, where I was all clear and I could walk again. I felt like someone took Javix bleach and a huge steel brush inside of me and scrubbed the entire gut and brain clean. I felt so clear-minded. I went to the Word, and it was like, oh, give me more. And I couldn't stop reading. It was awesome. And do you know how awesome I was after that? I backslid and went with the girl when I shouldn't have. He's such a good Christian, Jules. Keep preaching to me. You got my attention today. Why would you tell me how you fail, Jules? Men of God who preach out of the pulpit are supposed to be perfect, clean, healthy, whole. I'm sorry to let you know that only Jesus had that down. Whoa! No, he didn't. He had it down in his ministry, but the moment he went on that cross, he had every single one of those filthy sins on him. He felt every single bit of being separated from God and knowing what it's like to be a sinner. Why have you forsaken me, Father? For the Creator of all creation, who is life, had to depart from the Son of God so he would die on that cross. If he didn't depart, the debt wouldn't have been paid. He would still be up there going, this really hurts. But I can't die because the life of God is in me. Thus, the separation had to take place. The death had to take place. The confirmation he is dead with a spear in his side had to take place so that his blood would hit the ground. Because if you read in Genesis, when Cain killed Abel, his blood cried out from the ground for justice. Jesus' blood had to hit that ground and cry for justice and say, it is finished for you. It is not by works. It's not by what you can do. It's not even by how great you can obey those rules. It is because you have set the standard and said, my Creator, who sent Jesus as my Savior, my Redeemer, the one who paid the price for me, I put my trust in him. That's all you can do. And that is nothing more than a free will choice. That's all you've got. That's the only thing that's yours. The clothes on your back isn't yours. The skin on your flesh isn't yours. The blood in your veins isn't yours. The bones in your body are not yours. The only thing you own is your soul, mind, will, and emotions, which allows you to have the choice to choose. That's it. So that is the only thing that why, by faith, you can have salvation. Then, is it wrong? Oh, I'm saved by faith, so I don't need to obey the law. Come on, don't check your brain out at the door. What does the law teach us? The scriptures tell us. It's what teaches us right from wrong. God, the Creator of all creation, set the standard and said, here's the standard, and so I'm letting you know now, this is the wrong way, this is the right way. You have the choice, choose the right way. He even gives us the answer to the test. I'm going to continue on, but before I do so, it is now 12:35. I would not be offended if you have appointments you need to go to. If you are willing to stay and continue to hear my wonderful voice, I appreciate that also. But it's not me, but Christ in me for the sake of what he wants to do in you. But you are free to go if you have to, okay? So, Father, I thank you for more word. And I thank you for the patience of people. Ephesians 2, verse 11. I said all my testimony, and that's only some of it, for the sake of this. Therefore, now, remember in Philippians, he said, forget the things of the past, laws, that's not what's going to save you. Therefore, remember, oh man, there's another contradiction, what is this? No, put it in context. Remember that one time you were Gentiles, heathens in the flesh, called uncircumcised by those who called themselves circumcised, itself a mere mark in the flesh made by human hands. Now he's encouraging us to remember. Now, this book, this epistle, in the canonized scriptures was put before the one that says forget. But you need to read them in context. That's why we did the long reading in Philippians. And that's why this one's almost a little bit long, too, because I really need you to hear in context. Because it could have been easy for me to just pull it out and just say the scripture, forget, and scripture, remember. Remember that one time you were Gentiles. Remember, verse 12, that you were at that time separated from the living, or separated, living apart from Christ, excluded from all part in him, utterly estranged and outlawed from the rights of Israel as a nation, and strangers with no share in the sacred compacts of the messianic promise, with no knowledge of a or right in God's agreements, his covenants. And you had no hope, no promise. You were in the world without God. When I was in Nepal and I saw some Hindus, and you know that they were in the 70s, 80s. You could see that the world of, the strain of the world was, they've been through it. The quantity of wrinkles and stuff, you could tell. And I thought about that. I was like, how do you live your life without the hope of Christ? How? You know? And therefore, they do put a hope in something. And it gives them some sort of hope. They have to. Because it's got to be hard. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were so far away in the blood of Christ have been brought near. Hallelujah. Remember who you were yesterday, and thank God you're not that person today. Because I'll tell you, if you would have met me when Eleanor met me, she even had a debate with God, said, no, Lord, not him. She did. I do have permission to share this, right? Good. She did. She said, Lord, he's got tattoos. He's got a past that I could not agree with. I never did any of those things. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Just kidding. Sorry. And she told me that the Lord said to her, don't see him how he is. See him on how he will be. And I thank God that she heard God's voice. Because I got the best part of for better and worse. I did. I got the for better. But she still said I do. And I'm thankful for that. Because of her wisdom that she grew up with Christ in her life, she was always a Bible-thumping, Christian-going, church-believing, no, church-going, Christian-believing person. She's got wisdom that helped me to become, thankfully, where I am now, and she still stands by my side, and I'm thankful for that because I know I got a ways to go. Says to honor those who are older than you, Leviticus 19, verse 32. Gordon Nelson, thank you for being a missionary kid and being a missionary man who's gone forth and done missionary. And because of you, that, I guess it was 17 years of me waiting on the sideline to be released into the field for some of those aspects. You were the man that God honored and blessed me with to do that. And I thank you for Nepal. And I thought, now I'm open to the mission field. Then the Launchburys moved here. And God showed me something else. God showed me I'd been in the mission field from 2010. That was the year I moved here. I'm being a missionary here because I can't stay still. We've been here 6 years now. That's the longest I've been in one place since as far as back as I can remember, except for where I grew up for 18 years of my life as an adult. I was always moving. I thank God that he opened the door for me to do what I've always wanted to do, but he said, whoa, if I let you go now, you're going to wreck more people than you're going to help them. Sure, Jules, you know the Bible from beginning to end because I software downloaded it into you. That's why you know it. So it's not because of Jules being so good at the Bible. It's because Christ in me, the hope of glory. I do not take pride in what I have, because pride is self-focused. Look what Jules has attained. Want to see my thing again? No, just kidding. No. I can be proud of what God did in my life. It's the focus of knowing that Christ in me is the hope of my glory. It's not because what I have done to attain it. Now, I put my trust in him who I look to. I do not look to the left. Left, your left. Or my right, your right. Instead, I look on to Jesus, the beginning, the author of my faith, and the end, the finisher of my faith. So we can stand in front of people as believers, faithful at what we do every day, whether we go across the world or whether we stay here and support our community, whether we're in leadership of this congregation, or whether we're just part of the congregation and we bring in our tithes and offerings, because that's part of it. You will share in it. You don't have to have the glorified stage. You could be the background person who does the spotlight, who never gets seen by anyone else, but yet you put the spotlight on the person who's on the stage. That job is more important than the one on the stage, because the one on the stage wouldn't be seen without the one running the spotlight. In the kingdom of heaven, the background people get more glory because they aren't the ones that have to take the front stage and go, look at me. You have been anointed. You have been called. Every single one of you, whether Christ is the center of your life or not, you have been anointed and called. I encourage you, look on to Jesus, the finisher of who you can be. He already started over 2,000 years ago on the cross to make you get connected. And before even that, at the beginning of creation, the plan was already taken in effect. Through you, salvation will come, a seed. Remember who you were and the type of person that you were. Never forget that, because that is what will keep you humble as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Yes, you are a highly favored child of the Most High God. But if you walk with a pompous attitude, pride goes before the fall. At any level in the kingdom of heaven, no matter how close you get to the presence of the great God Almighty, you could fall. Lucifer was right by his side. He knew all things of him, and yet iniquity was found in him. Never forget who you were. And you are not who you are because of what you do. You are who you are because of who you put your whole 100% trust in. And then do. Put the horse in front of the cart. Put the engine in front of the caboose. You are all called and anointed for a purpose. Some purposes are so not in the limelight, you're behind the spotlight. And some are in the light. But we are all for the purpose of his body. The moment of quietness is me just hearing what Holy Spirit wants me to do now. Okay. So it is now 11:45. Thank you for your extra time and attention. May you be blessed. May you seek him with all your heart. May you know him and Jesus Christ whom you sent, because that is eternal life. John 17, verse 3. And may this message go on a record-skipping moment for the rest of this day and this week. I ask that, Holy Spirit, that you just anoint that we know that in Christ who we are, that we don't forget what we were so that we can be thankful for who we are now, and that we don't remember that it's because of what we do. That's not what will make us who we are to be. It's because of who we trust in and then do. In Jesus' name, be blessed. Have a good day.